You know, it's good to worship God, to confess our sins and to hear words of pardon, to sing hymns. I'm in church a lot, as you may guess. And I just marvel week after week at the riches of music God has given this church and giving the church throughout all lands and all places. And that changes, and the Word of God doesn't change. And I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 27, either in your Bible or perhaps in your bulletin, because it's a little bit of a long psalm, 14 verses, and not short verses. And I would like to show you how to take it apart, show you the structure of the passage, and that may help us. And it goes like this. There are three parts to Psalm 27. The first part is a confession about God, about confidence in God, God's help in distress, and the goodness of being in God's presence. That's the first six verses. And then the next six verses are not a prayer about God, but a prayer to God. And the tone shifts from high confidence to actually pouring out some anguish. There's real angst at times in the next cluster of verses. And then the third part is the conclusion. And it returns to a mood of confidence in David, the author. And then there's a word for us to trust in God. So first, the word of confidence, verses 1 through 6. Listen to God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me on a high rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And then that shift that I was talking about, verse 7, now a prayer with some anguish. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. And then the confidence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we would wait for you, that we would take heart, that we would believe that you are our light and our salvation, that we'd be set free from our fears. Lord, whether we're the fearful type or the confident type, speak to us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 27 begins with this stirring moment. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Good question. There are lots of fears that we have. Some are rational, some are irrational, some are instinctive, some are learned. We fear all sorts of things. We fear spiders and snakes and cockroaches and mice. And if you live in Africa, you might fear bigger things like hyenas and jackals and lions and hippos that overturn boats and try to eat the people that were in them and are now in the water. And we fear social things. We fear rejection and failure and humiliation, which is why we fear public speaking, because you fail in public and you're rejected and humiliated. That was supposed to be funny. People fear formal dinners because there are too many forks, and they fear tests, and some people fear failure, and other people fear success, and people fear crowds, and other people fear loneliness, And we fear crime and wars and storms and natural disasters and nuclear disasters and much more. We live in the shadow of a major university, and it's apt for us to say that we live in fear, some of us do anyway, that the tiger mother is right, that we should deprive our children of play dates and sleepovers, and we should study, study, study endlessly, and then maybe we'll get into Princeton, our little darling will get into Princeton. Conscientious parents want their children to play and have a good time and have a life. And they're afraid they're letting their kids have too much fun, too much life sometimes. We fear places and spaces. We fear what? We fear tunnels. We fear caves. We fear tombs. We fear bridges. And then other people are attracted to those very same things. There's a place I was reading about recently called Suicide Gorge. It's in South Africa. And it's one of the most beautiful places, and a river carves its way through some sandstone, and you can go on a high-powered adventure down Suicide Gorge. And to have maximum fun, to finish the journey, you have to jump off a series of cliffs into bone-chilling water. The first one's easy, only 15 feet, but after a while, it's 20, 25, 30, 50 feet, the last one. But you've come so far, why not? That number, in case you're attracted to it, is 464-666-2343. And if you want to spell it out, it's 1-800-I'm-gonna-die. That number again. Why do some people want to court death? Other people are terrified of the things that could kill us: falling, flying, driving, jumping, fire, water, cancer. Fears come and go. Some fears are more popular one day than another. We have fear of terrorists, a little bit less than we used to. And now maybe we fear disaster a little more than we used to. People who live on the Mississippi fear floods, and with good reason. There are economic fears. People used to be afraid of going hungry. Now we're afraid of not quite having as much as we would like. Losing some of our lifestyle, losing some of our options, maybe losing our job. Those who have everything fear envy. They wonder if their friends are genuine friends or if they have befriended them for the wrong reason. They fear spoiling their children. They fear that they won't have enough. We all fear that we won't have enough at times. So given all these fears, and I could name many, many more, even if you're not a fearful person, some of these things strike you. Given all these potential fears, it is no surprise that dozens of times the Psalms address the question of fear, what we should fear, what we shouldn't fear, and how we can overcome fear. Psalm 27 says that we should not fear. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" By which it means, if God is my light, if God is your salvation, there's no need to fear. Now, Psalm 27 was written by David, and it's not hard to see that this psalm is not an abstract enterprise. David had a history of things surrounding him and coming at him that could cause terrible fear. When he was just a teenager, he was a harpist, and King Saul, who was partially deranged, got him to play the harp in his court. And one day, in a fit of rage, the king just picked up a spear and hurled it at David, trying to pin him to a wall, the Bible says. And then, of course, later on, as most of you know, David was anointed by God. And shortly after that, in God's strength, he defeated Goliath, a champion of the Philistines who'd invaded Israel. And Saul, instead of being grateful, said, "I see a rival," and plotted to kill him and sent troops by the hundreds and thousands to track him down in the wilderness. And during that terrible period, almost a decade long, of running for his life, he settled in the far virtual desert south of Israel and thought he'd at least be useful there, and so protected the cities that were on the edge of the wilderness, so often the prey of marauders and invaders. And so he protected them. And one day, when he was out as a result of his protective activities, a band that he had beaten back on another occasion found his city unprotected, burned it with fire, and took the wife and the children of every man there, along with their possessions, their movable possessions, off as plunder. When David came back from his necessary trip, He saw his village burned with fire and nobody left. No wives, no children, no livestock, nothing left. And it says that David and his men wept until they could weep no more. And it says that David's men blamed him for it and thought of stoning him. And it says David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, we don't know. It doesn't say he was afraid. But I can imagine he certainly was afraid in a godly sort of way for the fate of his family and the families of his friends. But he found strength. He found strength to endure. And he went out and he pursued the man under God's direction. And he recovered all the women, all the children, all the livestock. And they came back safe. Eventually he became king. The people around Israel recognized his skill and his valor. And so almost as soon as he became king, he was attacked by the Philistines trying to reign in his power. And a little bit after that, the Ammonites and the Syrians attacked him together simultaneously. And he said to his greatest general, "Be strong, let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God, and the Lord will do what is good in his sight." He was saying to his trusted general, "You know we might both die, but we're going to fight, and we'll let God do what he wants to do." Now, I say all this to make it very clear that when David talks about fear, it's not rhetoric, it's not poetry. This is a man that knows what he's talking about. David did not have a safe job. When David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" it counts. He faced innumerable things that would terrify many, many people. He says in the psalm, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fail." Let me tell you, armies besieged him. It's not poetry. It's a description of his life. He was besieged and his heart did not fail. David faced almost everything anybody can face. When his kingdom was finally safe, one of his own sons tried to rebel against him and steal the kingdom from him. So, enemies, betrayal, death, loss. And he says, "Whom shall I fear?" Now, Psalm 27 has several parts. I pointed out three of them to you as I read. But let me break it down even a little bit more. In verse 1, David declares his confidence in God. He's speaking about God, not to God, and yet it's very personal. He says, "The Lord is my light, my salvation." And then in verses 2 and 3, his enemies come into view. They want to devour his flesh, besiege his city, and yet he does not fear them. In verse 3, which is really the core of the psalm, in a way, he says, "I want to experience God's presence in his sanctuary. And that will make him fearless." In part 4, verses 7 to 12, the enemies are to the forefront again. And now David is feeling it as he prays. He says, "Lord, don't hide your face from me. I need your help." And then finally, it ends with this confidence: "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And a command he gives to all of us to be confident in God. David's enemies were hard. They were armies, they were traitors, they were intent on killing him. And again, when David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" When he says, "Although evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, though armies besiege me," these are things he faced them all. And he said, "I've faced these things and I asked the question, whom shall I fear? Not them, not that." Now, of course, we don't face armies, and so it's important for us to ask the question, what do we fear? And again, even if you're not a fearful type person, we all have fears. Since I want you to think about it, I'll go first. And you can even tune out my little story if you want while you think about what makes you afraid. I'm not a fundamentally fearful person, but I did lose my voice not once but twice in the month of March, as most of you know. And boy, without my voice, I'm like a trumpeter and all trumpets are gone. I mean, a speaker without a voice is in a bad place. My job, my livelihood, my calling in life is to speak, and guess what? I can't talk. The second time it happened, I thought, what if it never comes back? Okay, what about you? What do you fear? Do you fear rejection or failure or humiliation or cancer or death or falling or fire? What do you fear? What frightens you? Loss of job, loss of money, loss of security, loss of health, loss of friends. See, David puts it as a question, whom shall I fear? It kind of reminds us of Romans chapter 8, where Paul, I really think on the same theme, in the same mode, says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's our translation. Really what it says is, if God is for us, who is against us? Meaning, God is for us, and there are forces against us. They are against us. But who are they? Who are they, if God is for us? Well, Paul mentions some of them. He says, let's see, we could face trouble, hardship, persecution, danger, famine, nakedness, sword, slaughter. And then he says, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, no reason to fear. God is my light, he says. Light is a source of all that's good. It's a source of life. It's a source of direction. It gives us hope. We feel better when the light is shining, when the sun is out, right? Don't we all feel just a tiny bit down today? I know a few of you like the mist, but we've had enough. So, you know, light gives us strength. It gives us direction. In your light, we see light, the Bible says. And Jesus is the light that comes into the world. And God is our salvation. He's our deliverance. And he's our stronghold. We find refuge in him. We don't need to be afraid. And it liberates us. I think of those Christians living in Germany in World War II. Who were leaders. They were, you know, generals and governmental leaders and pastors also, who knew the truth about Hitler before the rest of the world did. They knew that he was ordering soldiers captured in war to be shot. Just mow them all down. They knew that he was planning to exterminate whole classes of people. And they came to the conclusion in the 30s that he had to be stopped. And that they would stop him by killing him if they could. And they worked at it for years and they never succeeded. It's true. But the question is, the Christians among them, how did they do that? They knew that if they failed, they'd be hung, that their families would be at best humiliated, their names would go down in infamy, but they were convinced it was the thing they had to do. And there's only one reason, only one way they could possibly find the strength to do such a thing, and that is that they feared God. They had a right fear of God. They had a confidence that God is their light and their salvation and their refuge that overcame the fear that struck them as they were planning to do what they were trying to do. The man that fears nothing but God stands fast, one of them said. Well, again, today we're not at war, or at least we in this room are not at war right now. Our faith is tested by the hospital visit, isn't it? Not the hospital visit for the sprained ankle, not that one. The hospital visit where we may never walk again. The hospital visit where life and death are in the balance for us, for somebody we love, for our child. That hospital visit. That's when we're tempted to be afraid. And that's when we need to ask the question, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Meaning, that even if I go to the hospital where death looms, I know that if I die, I'll go and dwell in God's house. And then other things are far less dramatic. Debbie and I were with a couple once, not here, not recently. But we were with a couple once, and we were surprised by a quarrel that broke out between them while we were there. And it was as though we weren't there. And they were speaking with groundless, ceaseless cruelty to each other. And it went on for a while. And we were stunned. And after a while, we weren't with them anymore, and we were driving home in this ongoing, stunned silence at what we'd seen, wondering what it must be like, you know, when they're by themselves. And we didn't say a word for some minutes. And Debbie looked at me and said, tell me it'll be all right. By which she meant, that scared me for reasons I can't fully fathom. And I foolishly said something like, "It'll be all right." By which I meant, "The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear?" That's what I meant to say. It's what I wanted to say. God is stronger than these quarreling people. Do you know that? God, your light and your salvation. Have you asked yourself the question, "Whom shall I fear?" And have you let God answer it? Have you answered it the way he teaches us to answer it? "What can man do to me?" the Bible asks. What can man do to me? Though an army besiege me, what can an army do? An army can kill me. That's what they can do. In which case, I go and I am in God's presence earlier than I anticipated. I understand the thought of dying is not pleasant. But the thought of being with God drives out other fears, doesn't it? The Psalms talk about meeting God in his temple in this place, this cluster of Psalms, a number of times. And it's in verses 4, 5, and 6 that David speaks about this thought that standing in God's presence in his tabernacle, focused on God, that drives out fear. Psalm 24, we're in Psalm 27, so Psalm 24 says, "Righteous worshipers meet with God in his tabernacle and receive a blessing from him." And Psalm 25 says, "We come and offer sacrifices to God and we receive forgiveness of sins." And Psalm 26 says, "What a joy it is for the righteous to meet together in the presence of God." And Psalm 29 says, "The people of God cry glory when they meet with him in his temple." And Psalm 27 says, "I come to the temple, to the tabernacle, to find safety. He will keep me safe in his dwelling place." When David is surrounded by enemies, he says, "I want to be surrounded by God, who surrounds me and my enemies. And I know that he's everywhere as I stand in his presence." David goes to the tabernacle first to find safety or assurance of safety. And second, he seeks God there. Do you see it in verse 11? It says he inquires, meaning he prays. He seeks God's will. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path." So he seeks safety, he seeks direction, and he seeks beauty. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, the psalm says. We don't come to church exactly the same way that David came to the tabernacle. One reason is that the tabernacle was the one place in all the world where God was to be worshipped with sacrifices and priests and thanksgiving. And, you know, praise God that there are houses of worship all throughout the world. All throughout the world. And every city has many places of worship. So praise God that it's not quite so unique as it was for David. And yet I think it would be good for us to recapture the beauty and the importance of focusing on God in his presence, even in worship. Now I know that, you know, people have different views of churches. They're just a place where God's people gather, and they're just a building where God's people come together to worship. And yet I hope that we do more than come together just to hear music and read the Bible and hear a talk, as we sometimes say. I hope that we come to turn our thoughts fully to God and to come prepared and to come not tired and not distracted. In other words, I believe that place can count still. Now, this is the kind of thing I hesitate to say, because Jesus warned about hypocrisy and doing your deeds and praying before men. So if I've made a mistake, let me know. But I will tell you this. I pray in many places. I pray at tables, before meals, in my house and other people's houses. And I pray at my desk. I pray at my desk in the church upstairs. And I pray at my desk at home. And I pray in my bed, by my bed. And I pray while I walk. And I pray while I drive sometimes. And there is one very small place, where I pray on my knees. And I didn't do anything else in that place except pray on my knees. It's kind of a hidden place in our house. And I'm in that place, I am focused on God. And I'm not saying my prayers elsewhere aren't good or valid or don't count. But there is a place where I do nothing but pray. Nothing else. And I really think I meet with God in a special way there. And, you know, the church is just a building, but it's a place where we can meet with God. David went to the tabernacle expecting to meet with God, to pray with the crowds, to glory in the sacrifice of the lambs. And yet, you know, it's true, there are no lambs offered anymore. Praise God, Jesus came as the Lamb of God to offer the final sacrifice. And we don't look at a lamb being sacrificed, we look at an empty cross, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose for our justification. He's alive now and forever. And we can and we should focus on God, and as we focus on God, the question gets stronger and better. The Lord is my light, my salvation. I focus on him. Whom shall I fear? And the answer is no one. The answer is nothing, not ultimately. Of course, I'm not saying we should be entirely fearless, right? I mean, if you see a snake, you know, rattlesnake on your path, it's okay to be afraid and kind of step to the side. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the crippling fear. When we meet with God, then we say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Lord, give me light. Lord, save me. That's why the last word of the psalm, because he's met with God, he can say, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. So that's really the second half of the psalm. It says, the Lord is my light, my salvation, my refuge. Therefore, Lord, be my light, be my salvation, be my refuge. And, you know, light is all that is good. It gives us warmth and direction, and we stand in God's presence and we say, Lord, here I am. Don't reject me. Don't forsake me. Though my father and mother forsake me. That's strong language, my friends. Though my father and mother forsake me, though my wife, though my husband, though my children, though my best friend forsake me, Lord, you will not forsake me. I've been in your presence. And I know that. It's personal. David is in anguish. He says, Lord, don't reject me. Hear my voice. Don't turn me over to my enemies. He is pouring it out. He's saying, you know, I'm on the edge of fear. I admit it. And yet as I'm with you, it dissipates. I'm confident I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You are my light, Lord. Give me light. You are my salvation, save me. You are my refuge, therefore give me refuge. He hasn't done it as a formal list, you know, but David more or less lists all of our fears in this psalm. Rejection, loss of family, loss of friends, loss of life. What do you fear? Do you fear getting lost on a road and, you know, the GPS doesn't work? Or actually it does work, but it's just erroneous, right? Do you fear oppressors? In this psalm, in verse 11, the word for oppressors is translated different ways. It could actually be translated, the one who watches, my watchful foe. The one who's watching, waiting for me to slip. The one who's watching, waiting for me to get weak, watching so he can step in and accuse and attack. Don't fear them. I've never watched a vampire or zombie movie. I watch the trailers just so I know what's going on in the culture. They baffle me. I do not understand why people lay down good cash to have relentless zombies hurry after our harried heroes, heedless of their imminent second demise. I do not know why super-powered, supercilious, blood-sucking vampires seduce and then feed on the living. I don't know why they do it. But I have a guess. It's completely unscientific. My guess is it's a way of saying we're afraid of dying and we're going to make it into a movie and we're going to laugh at it. We know that, you know, ancillary characters will be devoured, but the hero will be safe. And I'm the hero, so I'm okay. That's my guess. It's a way of dealing with our fears and not dealing with our fears. That's my theory. We should deal with our fears, really, not by shooting them out into some entertainment. We should evaluate our fears. Don't fear what they fear, the Bible says in one place. We should fear God. We should say, what can man do to me? Kill? Yes. Here's the thing. About 100 times in the Bible it says, do not fear. If you know the Bible well, you might know it's the most common command in the whole Bible, don't fear. And then there's another command that's also very common, and you know what that one is? Fear the Lord. You got to put them together. You see, if you fear God, You won't fear anything else. That's the message. Did you have a boss that you loved but was also a little bit scary? Who's had a boss like that? You admired him, but he's kind of tough, or she's kind of tough. And that boss comes by, and you know the boss loves you, and you're on the same page and appreciates your work. But when that boss says, I need to see you alone, there's a little fear. But knowing you're aligned with the boss, knowing that you have adopted his or her values, that you're doing what they want you to do, that drives out other fears. So, fear God with the fear of love and of awe, and it will drive out other fears. So I ask you, if you would, to meditate on that a bit. Whether you're a fearful type or not, why do you think God said this? Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? Why do you think you need that? What is it about God and about yourself that this teaching reveals? And above all, do you know that as you trust in Christ who has died for us and risen for us, it casts out every other fear? So my friends, choose your fears well. I permit you to be afraid of poisonous snakes and of standing on the edge of cliffs and a few other things like that. Fears that make some sense. But fear the Lord and let it drive out every other fear. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would know and believe that you are our light and our salvation, and that we would live fearlessly. Whom shall I fear? None, O Lord, but you, the God whom we love, through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.